You're listening to the BibleChallenge.org Old Testament Studies. For more information, go to stpeterslakemary.org. Now here's the Reverend Charles Holt.
So we're actually studying 1st and 2nd Samuel, and we're looking at chapters 16 through 2nd Samuel chapter 1 through 27. So we're really looking at the second half of the book of 1st Samuel. And the heart of this particular section, it's about 16 chapters, is the rise of King David and his ascendancy to the throne of Israel, and in a sense giving the reasons why he is the right man for the job and the man that is after God's own heart. And then you also have the fall of King Saul. You'll remember the first part of the book of Samuel, Israel wanted a king like other nations. And so Saul was actually giving them exactly what they wanted, a king like other nations. And when they anointed King Saul, he was hiding. He was insecure about his own abilities and hiding from the office. But when they found him, they had Saul stand up, and he was taller than anybody else in the room. And they go, "Oh, look at this guy. He's got to be a king." And they could just tell based on how tall he was that he was qualified to be the king of Israel. Of course, that's ludicrous, but that's part of the point of 1st and 2nd Samuel, is that men look at outward appearances and they judge people based on the way people look. He just looks like a king, so he must be a king. But God looks at what goes on in a person's heart. He sees what is done in secret. He knows the integrity of a person's character. And so even though somebody looks great and looks like they'd be a great leader externally, it's really God anointing and his choosing that can identify the one who has the right kind of leadership character and skills. And that person is David. And that will become clear over and over again as we go through 1st and 2nd Samuel. Turn with me first to 1st Samuel chapter 16. The end of chapter 15 ends with the Lord rejecting Saul as king over Israel. And just by way of a reminder, the reason why Saul was rejected as king was because he didn't follow the commandment of the Lord. He was told by the prophet Samuel to go to battle against the Amalekites and completely and totally wipe them out and to take no plunder. And he came back with plunder in the form of the sheep and the goats. And when the prophet Samuel hears the sound of the cows and the sheep, he says, "What is that sound of sheep bawling in my ears and the lowing of cattle in my ears?" And what it was the sound of Saul's disobedience to the Lord and to the word of the Lord. Saul didn't think it was that big of a deal, but because of his disobedience, it says at the end of chapter 15 and verse 35, Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So we open with chapter 16, and there's Samuel grieving over Saul because the Lord has rejected him as king, and the king says, "Hey, how long are you going to sit and pout over King Saul? How long are you going to grieve over this guy? I've anointed a different person to be king over Israel, and I'm going to show you who he is. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's one of Jesse's sons. I want you to go and anoint Jesse to be king. So get your horn of oil and get out there and go get a king anointed." And Saul's a little insecure about that. Samuel's a little insecure about that call because he knows that Saul would not take too kindly to him coming to anoint his successor, and especially a successor that was not one of his heirs. And so Samuel says, "Well, what should I tell him when they ask me why I'm around?" He says, "Well, just tell him that you've come to make a sacrifice." And it's a little bit of an irony there, because you'll remember that the reason that Saul gave for why he kept the plunder of the Amalekites was so that he could, quote, make a sacrifice to the Lord. And so it's a little bit of in-your-face kind of a statement that, I've come to sacrifice. That was what Saul said that led to his disobedience. But here you have Jesse, the father of David, and he had seven different other sons as well. So there were eight sons in all. And Samuel calls Jesse, and they go to the place of the sacrifice. They make the sacrifices together. And at first glance, Samuel kind of has a worldly Israelite moment. He looks at Jesse's first son, and his name is Eliab. He looks at Eliab, and he sees he's tall. Remember what? Saul was tall. And so, you're tall, you're a king. And so Samuel goes, so here he is. Here's the king. You know, Jesse's son, that's the tallest one, the oldest. And the Lord scolds Samuel a little bit here. He says, don't look, this is chapter 16, verse 7, don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. A man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. A man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It's interesting, a little bit later as we get into the story of David and Goliath, and Goliath is out there challenging all of Samuel's champions, all of Saul's champions. Well, Eliab was out there on the battlefield and was one of the chickens that wouldn't take on Goliath like everybody else. And he's actually, when David shows up, Eliab scolds his brother and says, you're just out here because you want to see a fight. You just came out because you want to see the battle. And David is the one that ends up going out there and beating Goliath. It proves the point. God knows who has the courage and the heart to go up and stand against the giants. And it's not this guy. Even though he's tall, the Lord sees right through that physical stature. But people don't look at things that way. So The prophet goes through all of the different sons, and the Lord says, nope, it's not that one, not that one, not that one. Gets through seven of Jesse's sons and run out of sons. It's like, you got any more sons, Jesse? Jesse says, well, yeah, I do have one other son, but he's out there working in the sheep pasture, tending the sheep. Well, go call him in. And here's this young boy comes in, David, and it says he's handsome. So he still has some kingly charm. He's handsome. the Lord says, that's the one. And Samuel anoints young David to be the king over Israel. Now, one of the things that the text tells us, this is in chapter 16, verse 12, the external sign of the anointing with the oil was accompanied by the internal filling of the Holy Spirit in that moment. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now there's another interesting thing that happens with the Spirit of the Lord in that moment. As it rushes upon David, the Spirit departs from Saul. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So the stage was then set at this point for the rise of King David and the fall of King Saul. The Lord is going to be sovereign over Israel, and he will be in control even over all of the evil plottings of King Saul, the failures of the Israelites through this period, and he will ensure that his king gets established and installed. And through the book of 1 Samuel, you're going to see the providential hand of God. I don't know if you remember the song of Hannah at the beginning of 1 Samuel. One of the things that it lifted up was God's control over all things. You know, he's in control of the night. He's in control of the day. He controls all the things. He can raise up the lowly. He can bring down the rich. He's in charge of it all. And so you're going to see throughout the book that sovereign providential control of Samuel, or of God, over the entire book and story of 1 Samuel. Turn back to the top of page 118, and I'll give you a little sense of the structure of this section. It starts with David's successes and troubles in Saul's service, and that's really going to become the crux of the matter. David's going to be awarded these successes in military and battle by Yahweh, and that's going to be the source of Saul's jealousy that will lead to him wanting to kill him. So then the second part of this last half of the book, David receives help from various individuals, some of them Israelites, some of them actually Gentiles, as he is fleeing from Saul and his murderous threats and actions. And then the last, we see David just shine with innocence and Saul become totally evil in the way that he acts, ultimately to the point of being judged, and David to the point of being vindicated. It doesn't happen in a great way. It's actually, we're ending today with a lament because it really should have been different. But nevertheless, what David is lamenting are the consequences of sin and the judgment of God over sin. So look back to page 119. What you first have, David, of course, is this young boy, and you have the Philistines as the primary enemy through most of this book. You also have the Amalekites, which were kind of a marauding band of wandering giant warrior people. Remember, the Amalekites were the people everybody was afraid to fight, except for Caleb. Yeah, the Amalekites are still a problem, but the Philistines are the primary problem, and they're down on the southwest corner of Israel. If you know the geography of modern-day Israel, it's right around where the Gaza Strip is. And these Philistines had five major kings, and they worked in unison as a group of five warrior kings. And they were fierce warriors. And so they lined up for battle, and Saul's got his army, and the Philistines have their army. And one of the things that was sort of a way of ancient warfare that actually was pretty wise is they would put out champions and let the champions fight, and then that would solve the battle. So you didn't have to kill everybody in order to be in a fight. You just had to kill one. And everybody kind of would admit that if your champion's going to kill your champion, well then, you know, that's checkmate right from the start, and we can just go ahead and become your slaves and you win. And so this is what is being set up by the Philistines. They're like, okay, we're going to put our champion out there and we're just going to take you all down with just one guy. And so who's, you know, brave enough to fight Goliath? And here's Goliath, this big, giant, muscular guy with his sword and spear and all this armor. And he's a tough guy, and he's challenging and insulting the Israelites. And none of the Israelites are responding to his challenges. This goes on for 40 days, it says. And now Jesse, David's father, knows that he's got three of his boys out there on the front line. His three oldest are out there with Saul. And so he sends the youngest to go take him some food and get a report back on how things are going. And while David's up there with his next to his brother, there comes Goliath, and Goliath's out there, you know, you guys are a bunch of wimps, and, you know, calling him a bunch of names and challenging him. And David's like looking at all the Israelite champions and these men of valor, and he's like, you going to take this? You guys going to take this? You guys are the army of the Lord. God is on our side. And he starts giving the Israelites a pep talk as this young boy, you know. Don't you know who you are? This guy's a loser. You're going to let this uncircumcised dog insult you like that? And you know, Eliab, Jesse's brother's like, shut up, David. Come on, you little twerp. You know, you just came out here because you wanted to see the fight. And he tries to send him packing. But everywhere David goes, he's like talking to the Israelites. What are you guys? I mean, this guy right here, we can take him. And so finally, he is brought into the presence of King Saul. And David says the same thing to Saul. He's like, we can take this guy. So Saul's like, who are you? You're just a little boy. You can't take this guy. And he said, hey, I'm a shepherd. And God has delivered bears into my hands. He has delivered lions into my hands. And those bears stand up on their all fours and start challenging me. I grab them by the beard and the Lord delivers them into my hands. Saul's like, okay. And he puts his armor and everything on little David. This little kid's got, you know, he's probably a teenager at this point, but he's got this armor that's way too big on him and his sword and everything. And he's like, I can't use this stuff. And he takes it all off and he goes out there and finds five smooth stones in his sling, which is his shepherd's weapon. And he goes and takes on Goliath. Now, the words that David uses as he takes on Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, isn't that interesting? You know, Saul tried to armor him up in his mantle, and David symbolically shook off the mantle of Saul. And what he's armed himself with is simply in the name of the Lord. That's all the armor that he needs. And he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Now, Goliath, of course, thought David was a bit of a joke. You know, he says, "You're coming to me like a dog, giving me sticks. Are you giving me dog treats in this little one?" Basically, is what he's saying. But David's just unflinching in his character and his courage in the name of the Lord, and of course, prevails with his stone, pops him right in the head, knocks him on the ground, and he's knocked out by a little rock. And, right into his skull and knocks him over. And then takes his own sword, Goliath's own sword, and slices his head off. And, of course, that emboldens the Israelites, and they chase the Philistines and have a great victory that day. Now, that led to approval on the part of Saul. You know, Saul said, great, this guy's he's a brave kid. Who is this kid? Who is this guy? That's Jesse's son. Oh, well, bring him into my court. And from that day on, David was a member of Saul's court and was right in there leading battles and leading some of the army. And he would have these great victories over the Philistines. But what ended up happening, and remember, Saul is an ego. What ended up happening is they'd come back from the victories and all the girls would be singing. And they'd sing, oh, Saul had his thousands, but David had 10,000. They'd be singing these songs. And Saul would hear the songs of these women, and he got jealous in his heart that they like David more than me. And he says to himself, if he has all this, the only thing left for him to take is the kingdom. And he just read the cards, you know. This guy is gonna become the king. And so in that moment, a little switch happened, and Saul purposed to have him killed. At first, he wants David killed at the hand of the Philistines, so he tries to set a snare for him. And he offers him one daughter, and David says, oh, I can't take your daughter. I'm so humble, I can't be the son-in-law of the king. That's not my place, I'm just a poor guy. So he gives away that daughter. He gives another daughter that really loved David. When Saul found out that she just really admired David, he said, ah, this will be the snare. So he uses his daughter, Michelle, yeah, and gives her to him. But he says, now hold on a second, David. I know you're poor, you know, and David's doing the poor mouth thing. I'm poor. I can't be the son-in-law of the king. He goes, but hey, I don't want a bride's dowry for her. All I want are 100 foreskins of Philistines. That's all I'm asking. You bring those 100 foreskins of uncircumcised Philistines to me. It's kind of an interesting picture, isn't it?
You know, we used to think scalps were really sad.
Yeah. Let's go with scalps.
Don't say that out loud again.
Okay. And instead of 100, what does he bring them? 200 of them.
Jesus.
200 of them. And he wins the daughter. And at that point, Saul knows that he's going to have to kill him with his own hands. That it's not going to be by the Philistines. Because every time he sends David out to go fight Philistines, Saul or David wins. So the Saul begins to take matters into his own hands. And the first episode is in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, where it's dinner time and it says a angry spirit gets into Saul and he tries to pierce David to a wall with his war spear. And he misses. You know, somehow David gets out of that. But David then knows, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And the first one, and so now we're getting into that section where David starts to get help from people. And the first one to help David is actually his wife, Michelle, however you say her name. And so she tricks her father with a bit of deception. She sets up this image of David with some hair, goat hair in the bed, and says, oh, David's sick, while David is escaping down the wall and out the window. And so David's off, and eventually they break in and they discover that it's a trick. And he says to his daughter, you know, why have you betrayed me? And, you know, she comes up with an excuse. Well, if I hadn't let him out, he said he was basically going to kill me. So I had to let him go. So she preserves her life with a little white lie. And David goes to Samuel. And Samuel stalls with the help of Yahweh, because when Saul gets to Samuel, Saul gets caught up, all of the men that go to Samuel, and then eventually Saul himself, all get caught up prophesying. And it describes Saul as prophesying without his clothes on. I know that this, you know, the whole Bible is kind of risky with a lot of things, but he's prophesying without his clothes on, and he prophesies for 2 days. Well, that during that time, David is just getting some distance between him and Saul. The next sign help is from Jonathan, Saul's son, and actually the heir to the throne, if you think about it. But he pledges his loyalty to David and makes a covenant with him. And also they use the sign of the arrows. If Dad is going to kill me, you need to run. But if he's not, then I'll let you know with another sign with arrows that it's safe. And Jonathan proves to be a loyal friend and helps his friend escape the wrath of his father. The next one is the priest Ahimelech, who feeds David from the bread of presence in the tent of meeting, and that actually was a no-no, but it was something that Elimelech kind of said, have you guys been pure? You know, no women in your life recently? And David said, pure as the driven snow. You know, we're like warriors for God. We haven't been doing anything. And Elimelech says, if you're holy, you can have the holy bread. So he gives him from the holy bread, and Jesus would quote that story as justification later when his disciples were gleaning wheat on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, what are your disciples doing gleaning wheat on the Sabbath? And he said, well, David was given, you know, the show bread on the Sabbath and fed his men, or not on the Sabbath, but, you know, fed from the holy temple. And Jesus uses David's action as justification for why he can be eating on the Sabbath and gleaning bread. One of the things about that priest is in that story it describes a Gentile who is present named Dog, D-O-E-D-O-E-G. And he watches the whole thing happen. Later on in the story, he's going to turn in that priest, and Saul will wipe out almost all of the priesthood for helping David out that day. The only one that escapes is actually Elimelech's son, and he goes and will become the faithful priest to David during his kingdom. The ephod, which is that high priest garment that has the Urim and the Thummim, which is the place where people can consult the direction of the Lord. They can ask the priest wearing the ephod and using the Urim and the Thummim, you know, should I go to battle against the Philistines today? They would say, yes. The Lord says, you can go, you will prevail against the Philistines. You know, so they can ask these kind of questions of the priest using the ephod and the Urim and the Thummim. This becomes an important thing because Saul never really consented or consulted the prophets or the priests. He never listened when he did consult them. That was his problem. You know, the prophet would tell him, this is what you're supposed to do. And Saul would go, okay, that sounds nice. I'll do part of that. And then he would, there are times where Saul would say, the Lord has delivered him into my hands. He never asked the priest of the Lord or the prophets of God whether the Lord had delivered them into his hands. He just assumed that God was on his side because he was the king. David always consulted the Lord before his battles. That's a huge distinction and difference all throughout 1 Samuel. David always consulted the Lord, listened to exactly what the Lord told him to do, and did it with dispatch and in totality. And that's why David was different than Saul. That's one of the main reasons why. But Elimelech would pay with his life for helping out David. The last two people that helped David are actually Gentiles. One of them is a Philistine. And the Philistine actually doesn't really want to be all that helpful to David. And David perceives that and acts like a crazy man. And the Philistine king goes, get out of here. I'm not helping you. And so he escapes that. And then another Gentile king, a Moabite, helps him. So Saul turns to attacking David personally. And in this last section of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, you have chapters 22 to 2 Samuel chapter 1. What the writer is doing is he's setting two plot lines with each other. You have David as an innocent, noble guy, and Saul just goes down, 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 all the way to his death. The lament that is in 2 Samuel chapter 1, how the mighty fall. So what this is about is how the mighty fall and how the humble rise. That's what this last section is all about. So the author is drawing this distinct contrast between the two individuals' character. David is the one who rightly consults the Lord. Saul consults the dead through mediums. He uses the witch of Endor. David is humble in heart. He won't strike the Lord's anointed. Saul, angry, bitter, arrogant, and he has no problem striking the one whom he knows is anointed to be the king of Israel. So Saul wants to strike the Lord's anointed, and David won't lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. And then Saul shows no mercy. David is absolutely merciful to Saul, to the risk of his life, and lamenting when Saul ultimately takes his own life. So you see through this section the loyalty of the people shifting to David, for the most part, especially in the priesthood. Saul has to use a Gentile dog, and he turns against the people of Israel and strikes the entire priesthood, including their children and their wives, and wipes out the whole priestly city of Nob. What a horrible thing for an Israelite king to attack the people of Israel themselves. You see that David is loyal towards the office of king. He won't kill Saul. He's given two opportunities to kill Saul, and he refuses to do it. But Saul, every opportunity he gets, he'll take David's life. Many of the Psalms were written during this time. Psalm 54 is a good example. When David was hiding from Saul and the Ziphites, or when the Ziphites actually, who are members of David's own tribe, abandoned David to Saul, and they turned him in. Is not David hiding among us? David cries out in prayer, Psalm 54, O God, save me by your name, vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth, for insolent men have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. And so that psalm is a psalm of lament and petition, asking God to save him and to rescue him from these evil men who were out to get him. And he wrote many, many psalms like that. The way the book ends, and we're running out of time, so I'm kind of moving at fast forward speed. But the way the book ends is you have two plot lines that are going to run parallel to each other. You have the story of Saul preparing for battle against the Philistines. And David was actually in refuge with the Philistines at the end of 1 Samuel. And this king has him in his company, and David had been fooling him the whole time. He thought he was going out and attacking Israel. And what he would do is he'd go out and attack Amalekites and the ones that Israel was supposed to be cleansing the land of. He was sort of finishing the conquest, but he would wipe them out completely, and he'd come back and report, oh yeah, today I terrorized Judah. And this Philistine king thought, oh, that David, he's just one of us. You know, he's done with Israel. He's become a stench in their nostrils. And so the whole of Philistine, all five of the regions, is lining up to go to battle against Israel and against Saul. And David is in their company with his 600 men. And the Philistine commanders look at the one king who has kind of fallen for David's ruse, and they go, what the heck have you got? Is Hebrews in the Philistine army? What are you, crazy? What are you doing with this guy in here? Don't you know who this is? This is the guy who the girls were singing about. You know, 1,000 for Saul and 10,000 for David. That was 10,000 of our guys. Get rid of him. Get him out of here. So the king comes to David and is like, you know, I trust you completely. You know, I don't know why they're acting this way, but I trust you completely. You've proven your worthiness to me. And David's like, you know, I don't know what. I mean, I would fight for you guys. You know, he's like acting offended that they're kicking him out of the Philistine army. And so they send David packing, and he goes back to his town that they had actually given him a city, and he goes back. And Amalekites had come and grabbed all of the people of the city while they were preparing for battle. All of David's two wives and all of the 600 men's wives and children, they had taken them as plunder and had taken off. And David tracks, this plot line is David tracks them down and wins a tremendous victory over the Amalekites. And while he's doing that, Saul goes to battle against the Philistines. And it's a humiliating defeat. He consults a witch rather than the Lord. The Lord isn't speaking to Saul anymore anyway. But it's a humiliating defeat. And he and his sons are killed. And he commits suicide. He stabs himself through with a spear. And when David hears word, he has this lament at the end, how the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen. He laments it three times in his lament. Let me stop there. It's a great, great section of Scripture, one of the best. And I hope that you will be reading that through this week.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check out stpeterslakemary.org.